Now, you can take your Bibles again with me, or a listening guide. If you didn't get one, you can put your hand up. Someone will bring you one of those from the back. I love taking notes or writing down questions. We'll also go ahead and dismiss our kids to kids' time as well. Thank you, volunteers, for serving. And we find ourselves in the middle of John's first letter. We titled our series, Truly Christian. We've titled it that because we're seeing John is helping us behold the true Christ, and then again, learning from that what it means to live as true Christians. And I love to remind myself and others that the Word of God, which was written all those years ago, it is the living and abiding Word of God today, the unfailing Word today. So, let's hear from 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. The Apostle John said, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." He's speaking there of Cain and Abel from Genesis chapter 4. "And why did Cain murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather together. Thank you for giving us the Lord's Day every week, where we may yet again praise you and turn to you afresh. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. It is so effective, Lord, at revealing yourself to us. And just as it did for Isaiah, so it does for us. It reveals to us our sin and the reason why there is suffering in the world, ultimately because of the fall into sin. And yet also your word shows us our Savior, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. We have life in our Redeemer's blood. And Lord, we long this morning to learn increasingly what it means to live in response to his great sacrifice. So God, please come by your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, give us faith in what we're reading here today. Help us to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. And may, as we prayed a moment ago, may your word not just be stuck in this room, but Lord, may it abide in our hearts. May it produce in us all that pleases you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm really loving 1 John. It's a great letter. He's pointing out some of the continuing proofs of Christian faith, or evidences of Christian life. And I think what John is laying out here in a sentence would be that eternal life is proved by evident love. Eternal life is proved in evident love. So particularly here he's talking about the possession of eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ, which is what he said from the beginning of his letter. That is, the possession of that is proved by the practice of an evident love, an obvious love in the lives of Christians. Rather than being unrelated, love like Jesus is the proof of life in Jesus. Those things are vitally connected. I bought a 12-speed bicycle several years back. Most of you know that. I bought it from a shop up the road. They sell plants now, too. I guess they're branching out. They're expanding. So it's a great bike shop. You go pay them a visit. But I love riding my bike. It's one of my favorite things, to ride down into Brookside Park. I especially like it because I'm off the road and not in danger of being run over and just left there. So I love going down to Brookside Park. On my bike, each of the parts has its own place. The bicycle works together as a fully connected whole. So for example, for those of you who've ridden a bike, you know how it goes. You push the pedals, it turns a chain, and it cranks a set of gears, and that gets the wheels rolling. It's all vitally connected. When your bike is all in gear, it's pretty hard to pedal. There's a lot of resistance behind that pedal as it has to turn all those pieces, parts. But though it's difficult, the bike is actually going places, you know, and you feel the wind in your face, you know, even though you're moving because you feel the wind in your face. Now, you can pop the chain off the gears. Sometimes you hit a bump, the chain flies off your bike. Anybody remember that as a kid, you know, and all of a sudden it's so easy to push those pedals. Like, there's no more resistance anymore. And, you know, I used to show off to your buddies, like, look how fast I can spin these pedals, you know. It just feels goofy. It just feels entirely different than what riding a normal bicycle feels like, you know. And you might brag, like, look how fast I can pedal, but your friends would say, yeah, the only problem is, though, you made it easier to pedal, you're not going anywhere now. You know, you're just sitting in place. The bike has to operate as a connected whole. In the same way, that's similar to what John the Apostle is getting at. In this letter, particularly in this chapter, John is laying out a well-connected faith in Jesus Christ. And he's doing that. Why is he doing that? Because he's having to counteract false teachers who are pitching a very disconnected faith from Jesus Christ. Remember, counterfeit Christianity was for sale. That was what many false teachers were peddling in about the year of AD 85. Christianity light, if you will. And they were, false teachers had the same sales pitch then as the sales pitch now. It hasn't changed much. It's the idea that Christianity does not have to be about walking in the light as God is in the light. Christianity doesn't have to be about the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't involve his commands that we have to keep. Just working through 1 John 2, he addressed the issue where false teachers were saying that Christianity doesn't have to be about church. It doesn't matter if you're part of the fellowship or not. It doesn't matter if you practice righteousness or not, right? Because these false teachers were saying what we do in the body doesn't really matter. And John says that doesn't square in any way with Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. And now we've come to this chapter in particular where the counterfeit Christianity that was for sale was the idea that you don't have to love other Christians to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And basically, these false teachers have taken all these pieces, parts off the bike, and are saying, look how easy this is. This is so much easier. I don't have to mess with a cross. I don't have to mess with the commands. Don't need a church. I don't have to be around other Christians, right? Christianity would be great if you didn't have to deal with other Christians, right? Well, John the Apostle looks at him and says, yeah, you might have made that an easier life, but that is 100% not eternal life. That is not the life that is eternal, because God is the light, Christ is the way, and love is the command. That's 1 John 1, 2, and 3. And so, John in chapter 2, he was defending them in the faith from those who were falling away, but as you can probably sense now, in John's love, but in his directness, he is now directing us in the faith. He's not dealing with those who are falling away, he's helping us understand what is faithfulness. In light of we who are holding on to Christ. In verse 10, it was the walk of righteousness as Jesus is righteous. But now in verse 11, our passage, John is saying it's proof of love that shows we have life eternal in Christ. Now, we get spiritual test anxiety. I mentioned that last week. But I just want to remind us again that these tests, this test of love is not meant to give you and I trouble. This test of love is meant to guide us into the truth. It's meant to guide us into the truth. First, it makes it clear what life in Jesus Christ is all about, so we're not confused about what true Christianity is. Second, it gives confidence to us that when our faith is proved by the fruit, we can have assurance that we have the real root of faith. So the truth is meant to give us confidence, to strengthen us in our hope in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, it just shows us what we're to continue in as the church. It's not, following Christ was not a one-and-done decision. This is now an everyday decision. We're supposed to be, these tests show us what we should be abounding in, what we should be growing in. So, first off, looking at this passage, I've organized it around three characteristics of the love that we're looking for. What kind of love are we looking for? This is not a dating app kind of thing, but if you were sizing up what kind of love is supposed to be being portrayed in Christians, John talks about a love that is rooted in righteousness. Secondly, a love that results. It is resulting. It is the consequence of redemption in Christ. And lastly, it's a love that responds in reality. So, let's learn together from these verses. First, the proof of eternal life is a love that is rooted in righteousness. The proof of eternal life is a love that is rooted in righteousness. Look with me and see if you can see that in the verses here, starting with verse 11. John says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We, who are born of Christ, should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. That's the devil, if you're wondering who the evil one was. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And then John says, and why did Cain murder him? See, John's not just concerned about what he did. The question really is, why did he do it? Why did Cain murder his brother? That sounds awfully relevant still today, right? The news comes on. Why did they do that? Right? There's a loss of life here, a tragic incident there. Why? Why did that happen? And John says, because Cain, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Then just, I think, as a comment, John says in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't forget that God loves the world. He gave his only begotten Son. But the world without God does not love God. All right. So don't be surprised that the world hates you. All right. So if we're going to talk about evident love as proof of eternal life, John is saying we need the starting point of why we're supposed to love and how do we love one another. What's it based on? So John's answer as to why we are to love one another, it's the command from the beginning. Why are we supposed to love one another? John says that's not a new burden I'm placing on you. That's been the same command since from the beginning of creation and God's giving of the gospel. And John's answer as to how we're to love is a love that's rooted in righteousness. It has a basis. So why are we to love? It's from the beginning. How are we to love? It has a basis in righteousness. And John's writing that because the false teachers who are saying you don't need to be around other Christians, you don't need to love one another and demonstrate that love, John's having to write this because false teachers, he's saying, you're ignoring a command that's from the beginning. And false teaching now really ignores that love has a basis. It has to have a relationship to righteousness. All right, so the way he says that love's from the beginning, what does that mean? Well, it means that it's always been the goal of the gospel. The love command is an old command. It's always been his goal of salvation in promising to send Jesus Christ. So that's why this command to love one another, it has staying power. This is why loving one another never falls out of style in Christian faith. You look up vision statements of every church in the area, in Cleveland or in California, they're going to have something in there about loving God and loving each other, right? It's always in style. Why? Because it's the command from the beginning, right? And we want to be clear here. The command of the gospel, this is important, the command of the gospel is not exactly the same thing as the content of the gospel, okay? You don't want to confuse the gospel's command, love one another, with the content of the gospel, that God first loved us. The command comes out of the content. So, for example, the gospel is not just love one another, just love each other. You don't need Jesus Christ for that. You can get that at Mr. E's down the road or any of the other, that's a bar. You can get that anywhere you go. Just love each other. That's not Christianity. The content of Christianity starts with, in this is love, 1 John 4, verse 10. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be that satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Christ died for me at my worst. This is what love is. John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this love that's from the beginning, the way I'm to love others is based upon the way that God has loved me. That's the plan. Spurgeon said, you know, as we think on Christ's death for our sins, we ought to remember that we had no claim on him. He was under no obligation to die for me. A mother giving her life for her children, you could understand that. Maybe even a citizen laying down his life for a worthy country, maybe you could picture that. But the eternal Son of God lay down his life for enemies and rebels against God? No way. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the old Wesley song, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused him pain. Me, who him to death pursued. It's amazing love that Jesus pursued you and I to the point of death on a cross. That is amazing love. That's the gospel, that he loved us. And the song is great. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing God, amazing love, how can it be? For, oh my God, it found out me. So if we confess belief in Jesus, but we're missing the command to love others, the issue is not that we have a problem with the command. Well, loving each other's hard. The problem is we haven't really got a hold of the content of the gospel. God first loved us while we were yet sinners and had no claim on him. The way we love each other has everything to do with the way that God has loved us in his Son. And so John says, if you're missing love for each other, you got a problem. You're missing the commandments from the beginning, the content of the gospel. Through faith in God's love for us and the cross of Christ, when we turn to Christ as Lord and Savior, we've received forgiveness of sins by faith alone, as we sang in those songs. We've got a measure of freedom from sin now by the Spirit dwelling within us. It's a forgiveness in the heart from God that we have. It's a powerful thing. The Spirit dwelling within us, freeing us from loving things that are unrighteous or wanting to be selfish or not loving towards others, the Spirit is now giving us a supernatural ability to live like Jesus Christ. And so that's why we are to love. And so John also speaks on how we are to love. This love has a basis in righteousness. In 1984, Foreigner sang the song, I want to know what love is, right? I like old song. If you catch me on the road, I'll probably be jamming to 98.5. So I love some classic rock music. So I always love that the kids that we had some time ago, they always used to say, can you put on rock and roll? They used to say it like that. So, oh, yeah, that's music to my ears. So, but in 1984, Foreigner sang, I want to know what love is. And our culture in 2022 is answering that love is freedom to love whatever you want. I won't comment on other songs we've got. Our culture is answering that love is the freedom to love whatever we want. And if you love others, you will let them be free to love whatever they want. And so goes the idea that if you define love as based on freedom, then we'll be able to love each other to the fullest. And then we'll have fully realized love. But the problem is, that idea of love, it's not working. It's not working. It never has and it never will. Contrary to popular belief, if we fail to walk in a love for God and what he says is righteous, we have no chance of loving one another in a way that God says is good. We cannot hope to be successful at loving each other if we don't first love God. John says here that a love for what is evil will wind up producing a hatred for one another. Sometimes you'll hear on the news people say he was just so full of hate. Well, a lot of times that's not true. What happens is we become so full of a love for what is evil. No one hates their way into hating others. You love your way into loving what is evil, and that leads you to hate what is good. The heart is made to love. The question is, what are we loving? And if we think that we don't have to, so in our culture, which says you don't have to love God in his righteousness in order to love each other. I don't need God. I don't need his laws, his book to just love each other. John says, I give you the example, prime number one, of Cain. The first child born. Cain loved the wrong thing. He gave a lousy offering to God, which revealed he had no faith in God. And God came to Cain and said, look, Cain, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Cain, change what you love. But Cain didn't want to change what he loved. And so Cain's problem with God turned into a problem with his brother. That's how John says that worked. And Abel loved what Cain hated, because Abel brought God the very best that he had, which showed that Abel actually had faith in God. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God. And so it was Cain's love of evil. Don't miss that. Cain's love of evil led him to hate his brother who was righteous, and he killed him. So a love of evil always draws out a hatred for what is right. And so John can say, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. That's how these conflicting loves work. And, you know, he actually calls them, in that verse, he doesn't call them little children. He calls them, do not be surprised, brothers. Did you guys catch that in the verse? I needed a commentary to point that out to me. I totally missed that. John, the elder apostle, the old man, who's exiled for Jesus at one point in his life, who is standing in the face of persecution, he calls these Christians my brothers. They're his peers in persecution. He wants them to know what's true is, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you on account of Christ's name, for so they did the prophets before you. Blessed are you, John's saying. And we need that reminder to stand firm in the midst of a love that's rooted in righteousness. People say, if you would let go of God and his standards, you would be able to love people better. And we say, if I let go of God, I won't be able to love you best. And so we have to stand firm. So just a couple reflection things to reflect on before we move on to the next verse. You know, if I have trouble with the command of the gospel to love one another, the answer is to go back to the content of the gospel. God loved me first. If you don't have the desire to show this love of God that is not based on who others are, but based on who Jesus Christ is, the issue is not other people. The issue is you don't know Jesus Christ. When we know Christ, we know God's love for us, forgiveness of sins and the freedom to be able to love the way Jesus wants to. And I urge you this morning to know that these gifts of grace cannot be earned by works. The answer is to turn from trying to live a life that satisfies God on your own and admit that you've fallen short, we've all fallen short by our sins, and Christ is the Savior. And we believe in him, we know God's love, we know his forgiveness, and then we desire to show that love. And for us as believers, you know, it's been really hot out lately and the plants are like wilting, you know, they're just dying away, and Mariana runs out and she's like, oh no, the plants, you know, they're dead. They look dead. Now they just got burned up by the heat and they need water. They need to be refreshed. It is taxing to love in the way that Jesus Christ loved, sacrificially, with forgiveness, with patience, at great cost to ourselves. And we can wither, and you know, our love can begin to grow shallow. You tend to see it starting to grow shallow. Christ-like love tends to grow shallow with those closest to you, not because of who they are, but because you got to constantly love them because they're by you all the time, and they're doing the same thing for you if they're believers. So the answer is, when your love is getting shallow, go take a dive into God's love for you in Christ again. Remember the love that God has shown you in Christ, and you're like a plant. You put some water on it, and it comes back to life, right? And so when it's hard to love like Jesus loved as a believer, you got to take a swim again in the depth of God's love for you. And one of the ways to do that, what we do on Sunday mornings, we remind each other of that love. We spend time in prayer and in God's Word, and we remember the love that God has for us. Also, think about this. This is just a hypothetical. If Cain changed what he loved, if he decided, you know what, I'm going to stop loving what's evil, which is not giving God my best. If Cain changed what he loved, he wouldn't have hated his brother anymore. And he might not have killed his brother, right? But that's just a hypothetical. But think in your own life. If I'm careful to love what God loves, it's going to result in me loving others better. And I don't think that any of us here are about to go out and do what Cain did to his brother. But maybe you're going to go out with your words or an attitude that is like Cain, right? And say, you know what? I might be loving the wrong thing if I'm hating someone instead of loving them the way Christ loved me. So just something to think about there. Let's move on. Love like Jesus is, first of all, rooted in righteousness. Second, just briefly on verse 14 and 15, John says this love is resultant. It results from redemption in Christ. Look at verse 14. There's a key word there. He says, we know that we have. That's the key word. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer in the heart. John says it's the same thing. You've closed your heart to somebody in the same way that murder outwardly portrays itself. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Back to the garden again. It's gardening season. I planted a lot of things in the garden, and in preparation for the hot days we'd have, and Mariana and I had a lot of fun putting all the seeds in. You know, you dig the big holes and transplant the new plants in. She had more joy in finding big worms. I think I've told you guys before, she loves to grab hold of the giant slugs. Just the big giant slugs with all the spots and the slime, and she's just holding them in her hands. I'm like, just put that down, and she goes to throw it, and the slugs just holding onto her hand. I'm like, oh, this is so gross, you know. But we have fun out there in the garden. And, you know, the most exciting thing we have back there in the garden, it comes back every year. It's a giant yellow rose bush. And it's wonderful. I've never smelled things that sweet. And it's handy, too. It's my emergency rose bush when my I'm sorry's run a little thin with Beth. A little flower doesn't hurt at the same time, right? So you see what I've done there and having that in the backyard. Always at hand. The fruit of the roses, which I can see blooming each year, proves to me that the root in the ground, which I cannot see, is alive, right? I can't see the roots. I can't know if they're healthy, if it's actually alive. But when I see the roses on top, I know this rose bush is alive. Definitely. Without a doubt, I know this rose bush is alive. How foolish would it be to see the roses in bloom and look down and say, I think this rose bush is dead at the root. Someone would say, no, it's not dead. Look, there's roses in bloom. Dead rose bushes don't have roses in bloom on the top. That's alive. Now, the opposite is also true. I grow green pepper plants. Green pepper plants can grow pretty big, but when winter comes, they die. And they'll stick around, and they'll stand up still. They'll be there in the garden, but there's not a leaf, there's not a pepper, there's nothing blooming on that pepper plant. And that proves to me, though that thing is standing there, there's no fruit on the vine. That thing is dead as a doornail. Those roots are done for. And it would be just as foolish for me to take you in my garden and say, come look at my green pepper plants. Look how great these things are. And you would say, that's dead. And you're like, no, it's not. I think it's got some roots under there. And you'd say, no, there's no leaves on this. There's no green peppers on this. That thing is not alive. And basically, I use that to say, that's what John says. Love results from redemption in Jesus Christ. That's why John says, we know. It's almost arrogant, right? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We love like Jesus loved. And that's proof of the fact that we are alive with Jesus Christ. Now, the ground of my salvation is Christ's love for me. Don't get that confused. It's not faith in how good we're loving each other. It's not always very great. It's not a perfect love that we have for each other, right? That's why Peter says, love one another earnestly because love covers a multitude of sins, right? It's not a perfect love. It's the pursuit of love in the Christian's life, right? But the ground of salvation is Christ's love. The assurance of salvation comes from the Christian's love. I know Christ's love for me because his love is being demonstrated in my life. But John says, if someone abides in hate, if someone is not pursuing to love others in the way that Christ loved them, it's a lie when they say, I have life in Jesus Christ. No, you don't. Otherwise, the fruit would be there. John is not shy about that. So, today, in what way do you need to stop being fooled about your position with Jesus Christ? I'll say it again, because it does. This text really should press home like that. In what way, today, do you need to stop being fooled about your position in Jesus Christ? Now, first, it's the first one I said. If there's no pursuit of love for others like the way Jesus loves me, if loving others the way that Christ has loved you seems offensive, I ask you, why would you go on believing that you have the root of faith in Christ's love for you? Why would you think you have life in Jesus when you don't want to love like him? The answer, God doesn't ask you to try to fix your fruit. God asks you to come to faith in his Son. And when you know the love of Jesus Christ, then you will want to show that love to others. Don't go after the fruit. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. God saves sinners by faith in Christ alone, and he changes us by faith in Christ alone. I know, because he's done it for me. Every branch that's in Jesus will bear fruit. If you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit in him. But also, I encourage us, on the other hand, with this. If there is a genuine fruit of love like Jesus in your life for others, if you love others, and if you desire to love others in the way that Jesus Christ has loved you, can I tell you this morning, you need not doubt that you are saved in Jesus Christ. Where else do you think that fruit came from? It didn't come from how good you are. A love like Jesus came from knowledge of the fact that God has loved you in Christ. So you don't need to doubt ever in the dark what in the difficult times, what God has made plain in the light. We don't want any false assurance of salvation, right? But also, God's will for our lives as Christians is not to go around doubting our salvation any and every moment that we get. That's not His will for us. That's not right. So I had no claim to make on Jesus Christ when He died for me, but Jesus Christ has made His claim upon us when He shed His blood on the cross, and when we were united to Him by faith, which the Spirit gave to us, and the Spirit is producing that Christ-like love in us. We need to know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. And so I think it's helpful. It's encouraging to know, you know what, if I'm in Christ, you know, no one drops out of the school of salvation. That's great. You know, it's the best no child left behind policy ever. You know, you won't flunk out of the course on learning how to love like Jesus loved. I can't tell you how many moments throughout the day I'm just reminded that was not love in the way that Jesus loved in that moment. And sometimes I have to be told by my dear wife, "You're not loving like Jesus loved," you know? I have to be told that. I have to be reminded, well, by His grace, I'm not going to drop out of the school of salvation. But I have I have the Spirit, who's the best teacher in the world, who brings those things to mind and says, no, what would it look like to love others in the way that Christ has loved you? And so don't go truant on your Savior, I guess, is the application of this, right? Don't get the truancy letter from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that says, "Where's your love?" You know, keep learning, keep continuing to learn as He loved us, and that love will be a witness to the world. It's a bright light that says, "Where'd you get those roses?" And you say, "Let me tell you about the root." And if someone says, "Where'd you learn to love like that?" You say, "Let me tell you about Jesus, and you can believe in Him. He loves you, and He can save you." So let me close then. Life in Jesus is proved by a love rooted in righteousness. It's the result of redemption in Christ. And lastly, it's a love that responds in reality. It's a love that responds in reality. What I want to really leave you with from the Word of God is it's love in action. Love is not just an adjective. It's a verb. If you like, it's love in a different language. It's love in action. Look at verse 16. Through 18, John says, "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down His life for us." So he goes right to the meat of it. Then we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's the mirror held up to us. The mirror of, well, what is love? It's Christ laying down His life. How do I know I would lay down my life? How do I know I have that kind of love dwelling in me? John says, well, let's start with a smaller sacrifice, something easier than your life. How about the world's goods? If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So the application from that, John says, verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Life in Jesus leads us to have a love for others that's concrete. A love that is effective. You know, there's always the danger that my love in speech and in theory begins to replace my love in deeds and in truth. Right? Anybody else have that problem? If you do, you can say amen. It's okay. We need the mirror to be held up to our lives regularly. This is not a one-and-done decision. Just like keeping track of your eyebrows and nose hairs. It's not a one-time occurrence in life. You need the mirror, right? My wife will say, "Look at that eyebrow. I've just been wanting to pull that thing like all week, you know?" And I'm like, "I like it there." I just keep smoothing them out. But you look in the mirror and you're like, "Oh my gosh, I got some work to do," right? In the same way, when it comes to our love, guys, Christ has transformed our lives by His love. He laid down His life for us. So we've got to make sure that our love is actually a reflection of that love. We can't repeat Christ's love. You're not going to go out and repeat Christ's love for anybody. That only Son of God could do that. But we do need to continually pay attention to our lives and say, is my love concrete? Is it not just in talk or in my head, but is it actually in action? It's a love that it's... First, I do want to say here, it's not a love according to what you do not have to give. I think it's important to note here that John says, if anyone has the world's goods, that's implying that, you know, what you're going to concretely love others with is something that you have to give. If the readiness is there, the Bible says, then that's what's pleasing to God. So I just will say, if we're idle and we have nothing to give concretely in love, whether it be in time, in effort, in the world's goods, you know, if we're idle, that's a problem. You know, Paul said everyone should be good stewards of the things we have, that he may have something to give. But ultimately, love, again, just coming back to it, it is a verb. It's less about conveying a feeling to somebody else. Like, oh, I want them to feel my love. And it's more about meeting a need. It's more about completing a function. So love, this kind of Christ-like love, before it's ever felt by somebody, it's already fulfilling a need. It's concrete. It's meeting the needs of others. It's a denial of self for another's gain. This is what love in action is. So I think, you know, as we look at this, and just in closing, you know, we're secure in Jesus Christ. We have life in him. And that should lead us then to love like him. So, with each other at Gateway, we have Christ. We want to reflect this love. And then in Old Brooklyn and beyond, we want to reflect this kind of love. Ask yourself, how's the quality of my love? Is it in word or talk? Or in deed and in truth? How's the consistency of my love? How's the costliness of my love? We have life in Jesus. And these are the things we want to see proved in us. If my idea of love is about convenience, if it's about talk, if it's about cheapness, love is never cheap. And so it's learning to put off those kinds of things and to grow instead in a love that is costly and a love that is in deed and in truth, a love that is consistent, the way that Christ's love was for us. We've got a tall order here to live out, but we have life in Christ. And like I said, no one drops out of the school of salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and he will see to it that we love in the way that Jesus loved us. So that life we have, that eternal life, which is so high and lifted up in our minds, and is already but not yet, guys, that eternal life, it is seen down low in the here and now. And by God's grace, we'll show that love in the way that Christ has loved us. So pray with me. Let's thank God for his word. Father, we thank you for both the content of the gospel, that you loved us in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the command of the gospel, that we are to love one another in the way that Jesus loved us. Lord, thank you for reminding us of how Jesus is our Lamb of God. He's taken away our sins. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to dwell deeply this morning on the kind of love that has been shown to us in Jesus. It is a love that is not of this world, Lord. So help us then, dwelling upon the way that Christ has loved us, to love each other in a way that reflects that, the grace, the compassion, the forgiveness, the renewal that takes place. These are the characteristics that should define our love. So fill up your work in us, we ask, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.